today is our kickoff Sunday to our 40-day spiritual campaign. And if you're brand new to this, today's just our kickoff. We're not actually going to start reading. Now, what are we reading? We're actually going to be doing Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. Possibly you've heard of this book before. I believe it's the best-selling book of all time behind the Bible. Who knows? Somebody else might have passed it up by now, but for forever, this was the best-selling book. There's a very specific and strategic reason why we've decided to do this book for our spiritual campaign, which is what I'm going to be talking about today and why we're kicking it off with the subject that we're going to. But I believe in the society that we're living, in the world that we're living in right now, you understanding you and you understanding God may be the most powerful tool that you can have to fight and defend for your faith. When I say fight and defend, I don't mean other people. I mean for yourself. And so I'm excited about us getting into this 40-day spiritual campaign. So here's what today's going to look like. Ready for this? There's going to be three parts to this sermon. Part number one is I just have an opening thought I want to throw your way, specifically on why 40 days. The second one is I want to give you a biblical perspective on the Bible. And then the third part is it's a sales pitch. It's full-blown get you to buy in sales pitch. But the other thing I just want to point out to you today, when I start giving you a biblical perspective on the Bible, I'm just going to tell you right here on the forefront, I'm not using any scriptures today. And if you're new to Navigation Church, you just got freaked out because the pastor said he's not using the Bible. You're going to see, we're going to talk a lot about God and a lot about the Bible. But I didn't want to make this a Bible study. I want to make this part one of a seven-part conversation. Or if you think about it like this, I got a four-hour sermon to preach you. So this is just the first couple minutes of it. And I promise you we get to scripture. But as I've been thinking about why would someone participate in this 40-day spiritual campaign? What is it that we need to learn that we don't already know? I want to give you a biblical perspective on the Bible that probably isn't right. And if it's not right, how can I use scripture? And so we'll get to that later, but I just want to tell you on the forefront, when you don't see me quoting a bunch of scripture or finding a Bible personality that we're going to dive into or Psalms that we're going to unpack, just know it is very intentional of me doing that today. And so here's what my opening thought is. Why participate in a 40-day spiritual campaign? And I have two words for you. Inspiration versus determination. I believe there's a lot of people in our lives that you are, that you personally and that you know are inspired to do a lot of things. But being inspired to do something and the determination to do something are two different things. And ready for me? I'm going to prove this. Every February, this is the easiest thing to prove. How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? Have you talked to anybody? Friends, family members, coworkers, schoolmates? How are they doing on their New Year's resolutions? Are they still going forward? Are they still driving strong? Have they made that massive life change that they were inspired to do? And statistically speaking, no, they're not. They haven't. They're done. They're out. Why? Because inspired or an inspiration is usually just a wish without any actions. But determination is when you grab that action and you shove it with your wish, and you'll run through any roadblock that you need to in order to get to your desired outcome. And in your life right now, if you want to increase your spiritual life, this is the most practical way not to be inspired to do something, but the determination to actually do it. The determination to say, you know what, I said I wanted to pray more often. I said I wanted to read my Bible more often. I wanted to plug into church and community more often. This is the easiest way to do it. And you can be inspired with the thought of having friends that always have your back, having a book that always seems to have an answer, having a relationship with God that always seems to fill your soul. It is great to be inspired to do that, but will you be determined enough to do that? And so we have chosen the 40 days. Why 40 days? Well, the number 40 is used 143 times in the Bible. It can be times of testing. Think about this, the children of Israel wandering around a desert. You got 40 there. You got Noah. I'll give you a hint. The answer is 40. Noah on an ark. For how many days did it rain? You have 40. 40 is a major time of testing. It's a time of perseverance. Throughout the Bible, you see times where people have to persevere. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, persevering. But then also while he was out there, he was being tested. And while he was out there, he also had to learn patience. There's a period of patience that we go through during a 40-day time period. And it's just a biblical number that the Bible uses that we're choosing to hold on to. But here's the other beautiful thing that occurs in a 40-day period that you see consistently throughout the Bible. It's when one place of your life dies in order for another place to come alive. Over the next 40 days, I believe there's relationships that need to come alive. There's health things in your life that need to come alive. There's the definition of purpose. Why are you here? What is life all about? Is it just not to go in 0-degree weather and be cold? Is it more than just going to work day in and day out and having to punch a time clock in order to get a paycheck, to pay your mortgage, to have enough groceries, to maybe take your kids on vacation? Is that life, what life is really all about? Or is there a greater purpose than that? And what we have to see is, if you want to find your life for bigger purposes, for greater things, you both need to have the inspiration to do so, but also the determination to get there. Inspiration is great, but it only shows you the end of a desired outcome. You have to have the determination to take the small steps in between to actually get there. And for all of you out there that want to make some radical change to your diet, want to make some radical change to your finances, want to make some radical change in your marriage, I will tell you this, it probably won't work for you. I know that's a wide blanket statement. That's just a carte blanche phrase that I'm throwing out there. But one of the things that I think I have learned through my 40 plus years of living on the earth, one big massive action is usually less effective than a bunch of small steps in an intended direction. And Psalms 37:2 actually says this to us. By the way, here's a scripture for you. You know I couldn't go too long without at least giving you one scripture. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Takes the steps, not the leaps, not the jumps, not the massive movement. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every details of their life. And so today, I want to inspire you to be a part of a 40-day spiritual campaign, but also we want to equip you with the determination that you need in order to get from point A to point B. And so I know if you're anything like every other human I've ever met, I don't know why that was funny to me, but it was. If you're like every other human, there's places in your life that you want to be better. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a judge. You don't need an angry mom or a vengeful dad. You don't need a jealous coworker to point out places of deficiency in your life. You know what they are. But there's a difference between it being inspired to make those changes and the determination to bring about those changes. So we're going to invite you into a 40-day spiritual campaign with us in order to make the changes specifically spiritually about your purpose, about your calling, about your effect on the world around you. And so that's the first thing. The next thing is, I want to tell you, I told you the first one was just an opening thought. Now here's this. I want to give you a biblical perspective on the Bible. When it comes to the nation of America right now, for those that maybe are watching in different parts of the world, in the U.S., we are in a very interesting thing of COVID. And during this COVID time, Barna did a survey that found out that 40% of people that were going to church are no longer going to church, but even a step beyond that, have no plans on returning to church. And you may just say, well, people aren't comfortable going in large crowds, so they won't be going to buildings like this. No, this is both online and in person. They have just completely disconnected from the church altogether. So that's a, I guess to be honest with you, it's a really scary number. It's a sobering fact that as pastors, we thought we were doing a good job getting people excited about church, coming to church and doing church. But the moment the church doors were closed for a couple minutes, people can live without it. That's a pretty sobering moment to be living in, and may even go as far as saying that we're living in a post-Christian America. And you have books out there such as The God Delusion that was written by Richard Dawkins He actually, in part of this book, and I'm not going to be able to quote it directly, but what he said in an opening thought was, my hopes is that after you pick up this book and put it down, that you're an atheist. Like, that was the goal of it. Then a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens, who wrote God Is Dead, and he began explaining, kind of building on that God delusion thought in a whole different stream, but God is dead when it comes to who he is and what religion is all about. Christopher Hitchens actually had a follow-up book called God Is Not Great, even to go off in saying that how religion poisons everything. And he wasn't actually promoting atheism, but he was just saying religion is the problem in the world. And if you would have written those books 100 years ago, there's no way anyone would have been buying those. But now, somewhere in this like post-9/11 society that we're living in, people are really asking questions regarding religion. How effective is it? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And actually, since that 9/11, there have been many people that have become disconnected with religion altogether. And actually, there's an entire new group that's come along, and they're the group called is the Nuns. And when I say nuns, you're going to get a picture of a black and white and a hood and working in a monastery. It's spelled completely different. This is just nun. They have no affiliation. They're not atheists, and they're not necessarily agnostic. They just don't want the label that you've always tried to put on them, or that society has put them on them, or their family tried to put on them. They're just none. And actually, this population's to the point where about 23% of the U.S. population declared that they have no or none affiliation with any type of faith whatsoever, and about 35% of all millennials fall into this category, mostly male, mostly left-leaning in their political ideologies, but nonetheless, they're not hostile towards Christians, they're not hostile towards the faith. What they're saying is, it just isn't, well, how do I want to say it? There's nothing appealing about it. They can't see a purpose and a reason why they should be connected with a faith whatsoever. And so I have good news with sharing all of that right now. This is going to sound crazy, but ready for this? There's some of you that are watching this right now that you kind of have a smile on your face because you went, that's my category. Like that, you didn't know this, but you were a part of a nun. And again, if you go to tell anyone, hey, I'm a nun, you just need to clarify the spelling on it. Because what you're saying to them is you're saying, listen, it's not that I hate your faith. It's not that I don't want to go do this thing with you. I just don't myself need it, want it, have to have it inside of my life. I'm just fine not being affiliated with anything whatsoever. But the scary thing is, and this is why we're bringing it up right now, how is it post 9/11, how is it post COVID, we have so many Christians becoming deconverted versus conversion? Why do we have so many of these things? And I think one of the things, if I were to engage you into a conversation of why you don't believe in God anymore, or why you believe less than you used to, or why in the world that the world that you're currently living in, it just isn't enticing to you. I think this is the question that I would have to ask you is, who told you about God? Because there's a chance the person who told us about God actually set the parameters of our perspective of God. So here's a complete side story that made me think about this week. I was down at the gym and I was working out. And I'm the guy that if at all possible, I'm just going to have my headphones in. I'm going to have a sweatshirt on. Just going to get my job in and out real quick. Nothing fancy. And I was watching this young kid. I'm going to guess around that 18 mark. And I was watching him do this exercise. And I know when you're working out, there's a lot of different styles out there. Some of you like CrossFit, still praying for you. Some of you just do bodybuilding. There's powerlifting, there's yoga. There's 1,001 things. And so you never can just judge and say, they're not doing this right. But as I watch this individual, I don't mind saying to you, I judged him. And he was not doing it right. Actually, very scary, because the timing that he's had, he wasn't working on explosive growth. He was just throwing weight up and down. So the whole time under tension to work your muscle out, just all the different strategies there are with when it comes to lifting weights, he was doing it in a very dangerous rate, to the point where I wanted to go over and go, man, buddy, like, Are you safe doing it this way? But I kept to myself, and I'm really glad I did, because the older guy who was spotting him then sat down on the bench and did it the exact same way. And this guy, when I say he had a six pack, it was more like a pony barrel. I wouldn't say he was the beacon of health, but yet he was taking what he knew in the limited perspective that he knew it, and he was just passing it on to the next person with the intent to help, but there's a chance, even though we intend to help, we unintentionally harm. So I'm going to go back to my original question of this. Who told you about God? The God that you serve, the God that you believe in, the God that you're following, who told you about him? And is there a chance that they wanted to help, but it could have been harm? Is there a chance what was spoken to you was out of the limited perspective of God they knew? And by the way, that answer is absolutely yes. We all have this, we all experience it, which is one of the reasons we want to do a 40-day spiritual campaign, not so that I can introduce you to a God, but for you to be able to read about yourself who this God says he is. Because I believe a lot of times, our God comes about, comes our way in a handful of ways. Think about this. See if this isn't true for you. The first one is the family's just a Christian. As a family, you are Christians, but as individuals, are you? You know, and you probably even heard someone say this before. You know them. You've been in a relationship with them. You've never seen them attend a church, talk about church, go to church outside of maybe an Easter or Christmas. But somehow if religion ever gets brought up, they're able to say, oh, I am a blank, fill in the blank. I'll go ahead and help you with this. I'm Catholic. I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. Sometimes you'll hear people say I'm non-dom, right? Like I'm non-denominational. But most of the times, you don't hear people say, oh, I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. They put on that label. Why? Because that's the family tradition that they grew up in. And so there's a chance the God that you know is because that's the family Christian that you grew up with. And even though your family knew about God, possibly as individuals, you never did. Maybe another way that you know God is that you had some type of childhood. Wow, that word's a little more difficult than I thought it would be. When you were young, you had a conversion in your life. You went to youth group, you went to camp, you went to a retreat, and you had that incredible moment with God, and you said a prayer, and you got baptized, and through your childhood, you had this childlike faith, and you loved God and everything about him, and then somewhere along the line, environments changed. You joined a new group with soccer or tumbling. You joined a public school. You eventually went to college or somewhere else, and you went into an irreligious environment. And after leaving this Christian environment, maybe your family one, the conversion that you had when you were a kid, you went to this non-religious environment, and ready for this? You liked it. You liked doing what you want, when you want, how you wanted to do it. And you experienced all these new different things. And I would say this, that if you went there and in these environments, you drank, you kissed, you danced, whatever, for the first time, you really did like it. That's something called sin, usually. And I know that's a broad term. And if you do sin correctly, it feels good. And if you sinned and it didn't feel good, you did it wrong. And so even though sin feels good and right for a short time period, long time period, it is destructive to our soul. But then you started really reevaluating this like childhood thing that you experienced, and you started asking questions about your faith, and all you got was faith-based answers to fact-based questions. And you were willing to explore who God was, and you were willing to explore what the world had to offer, but every time you came back to a God-type question, rather than getting a realistic answer, all you got was this faith-based answer, and you were saying, listen, I want to believe, but this over here feels so good. And maybe another way that you experienced it is that you believed in God, you walked with God, you grew up with God, you saved as a kid type God, but then you had this life-crushing event happen in your life. And maybe you even want to believe, but you can't reconcile about the God that you heard about versus the reality that you're facing. And so I don't know how you grew up, and I'm not sure where you, maybe your faith walk, maybe you being with God or walking away from God is a hybrid of all these different things. But irregardless of what your story is, I would say this, most people, that I've personally had a conversation with, books that I've read, even preparing for today's sermon, sermons that I listen to, most of the deconversion stories all revolve around the same thing, and it's a someone told me so God. A someone told me so God, and that's the God I believe in. That's the God I'm trying to follow. That's the God I'm trying to be a part of. But the problem is, what if the someone told me so God isn't the real God? Isn't the God who ever introduced himself as that? It isn't your family God. It isn't your childhood salvation God. It isn't your life-crushing spiritual moment God. And so to give some credit, Andy Stanley did a series on this. Karen Armstrong wrote a book called Case for Christ. The next bit of information that I have, I just pulling from a lot of people smarter than I am. So if you're at home right now and you're worried about where I'm going with this, don't worry. I checked in with people much, much smarter than I am. But Karen Armstrong in her book, Case for God, said this. Many of us have been stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about the same time we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and mature, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Think about this Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, childhood Jesus. As life went on, as we grew up, as we matured, did your understanding about Jesus mature or did it remain infantile? So not surprisingly, when we attain intellectual maturity, many of us have rejected the God that we, ready for this, inherited, and eventually we denied that he existed. And so the God that you serve, is it a God that you inherited or a personal relationship with him? Is it a God that you grew up with and a family kind of telling you so? Or is it in a personal relationship where you found out for yourself? And what does a someone told me so God look like? I actually just have a handful of them that we're going to run through. And by the way, I'm going to use the same phrases that I pulled just because I think they're meaningful and they're kind of get lodged in your head. And the first one is this, the bodyguard God. The bodyguard God, and by the way, no pastor that I've ever heard has ever used this argument, but there's a chance. This is the someone told me so God that you know, and that's this. A good God would not allow bad things to happen to good people, and since bad things have never happened to good, then there has to be a good God. No one has ever used the argument that there's bad in the world, but as long as you're good, bad never happens to you. I've never heard that argument. I've never used that argument because that is, and the facts erode that argument out from underneath you. And actually, here's the facts for you. In early Christian life, a man named Jesus, something really bad happened to someone who was really good, or if I could say it this way, something horrible happened to perfection. And if you were an early Christian and you tried to preach that don't worry if bad things are around you, as long as you're a good person in Christ, nothing bad will ever get on top of you again, the case for Christ, the communication of Christianity would have died in the early church because every one of our leaders in those early days were persecuted. All the people that started following Jesus in the early first century of Christianity coming out were persecuted by the Roman government. And if they would have actually said to you, don't worry, bad things don't happen to good people, that message would have died right there at that moment. And because no one has ever made a case for God because of lack of evil in the world. It can't be made. And so if you've lost your faith because something bad happened to you and a good God never should have let that happen, and you don't believe in that bodyguard God anymore, I want to say good, because that bodyguard God never existed. That bodyguard God was someone told you so God versus the real God. And if you want to take away bad things in the Bible, ready for this? We're going to have to throw away a lot of letters in the New Testament when it says, by the way, you're going to be persecuted, but don't worry. It'll give you endurance. And through those sufferings, you're going to learn to persevere. And out of that perseverance, some good things are going to be brought about in your life. Like suffering is a part of life. And so if no longer believe in God because you're the bodyguard, God lets you down, I'm happy that that God doesn't exist for you anymore, because that's not a God who ever said he wanted to exist. And then the next God, who's kind of close related but still completely different, is the on-demand God. And by the way, we all use this one every time we say a prayer when we haven't thought about it, but we just need. It's the God that responds to fair and selfless requests the same way we would. After all, if I care about this situation, if I care about this hurting, if I care about this lost one, if I care about this need, how could my on-demand God not do the very same thing? And here's how this looked in your life. There was a day that you had a need and you asked, but you got no answer. There was a time that you needed a miracle and you prayed, but you did not receive a healing. You didn't see that provision that you were looking for. So somewhere in your mind, you said this: I said the prayer, I made the request, this God doesn't exist. And I would want to say to you, unfortunately, you are correct. That God does not exist. So here's a question I have for you. Who told you this is what you can come to expect out of God? Was it a family member? Was it a sermon that you heard? Where did you come about to the place where you believed that at any time, any prayer that you needed, you could just pray it and it would happen and come about? And I really do hope that God dies, because that God doesn't exist. And actually, a complete side note on this, thank the Lord that God doesn't exist. I cannot imagine what my life would be like today if all of my teenage prayers would have came about. I'm pretty sure I'd marry the wrong person. I'm pretty sure I'd be in the wrong profession. I'm pretty sure there'd be a lot of messed up things if my on-demand God gave me everything I wanted anytime I wanted it. But then, ready for this? What about the other 7 billion people in the world praying to that same on-demand God? Where would this world be? Because at some point we pray out of selfish intentions. At some point, you know, even if you're saying, God, I'm not going to pray in a selfish way. I want to pray for a boyfriend, girlfriend, for my boy, for my girl, in order for them to have the relationship that you've called them to have. And one day they'll have grandchildren, which are mine. Okay, so selfishness can always sneak in there so easy, so quick. And so my question is, the someone told me so God of on demand, does he actually even exist? And if so, and he doesn't, who told you about this God? And then here's one for you. There's a very weird title. This is going to sound odd. The Boyfriend God. Or we can call him Girlfriend God. It doesn't matter to me. The Boyfriend Girlfriend God. The other sex God. The other someone separate than me that when I see them, they do what? They give me goosebumps. Because there is something when you have the new love of your life and you're in their presence that you feel good. And somewhere along the line, you were told in order to know God, you have to feel God. And I can tell you in my childhood, there's one pastor that even makes the joke that if you had a guitar and goosebumps, you started a church. Why? Because that was the evidence of the presence of God. And I know it's very tongue-in-cheek the way he said it, but have there ever been times that you pray but you don't feel God? Has there ever been times where you came into a church environment and you emotionally weren't aroused by what was happening? And so you ended up asking the question, I don't, quote, feel his presence, so nothing must be happening. Who told you that? Who told you that you always had to feel something in order to know something was close? And by the way, here's where, for those that have been married for a long period of time, you know this to be true. You are still married even in those moments that you don't feel married. And maybe you're getting a little older, and at night it's more just a kiss goodnight versus the hugging and cuddling and rubbing. It doesn't take your marriage away. It's just, can we say this, maybe more matured at this point. And so my boyfriend or girlfriend give me goosebumps God, I have to say, I'm not sure ever existed. And, well, here's the thought for you on that. Is there a chance, did you know that you are least aware of things that are the most consistent? The things that are the most consistent in your life, they come like clockwork, they happen on a regular basis, you are least aware of these. Think about this. Now, today's a bad day to use this example because even standing here, my feet are getting cold. My fingers are getting cold. Everything inside of me is ready to get to a warmer environment because even though we had to cancel our in-person, I'm still here preaching live so that we can be on our online campus. And I promise you this, it is cold in this building. But think about this. When's the last time you were sitting in a room, everything was great, and you looked to the person next to you and go, wow, the temperature is perfect. You weren't aware of it because it was consistent. And is there a chance in your growing relationship with God because you do things like look for providential relationships and you do, in those pivotal moments, you turn back to God and you're taking care of your private disciplines and you're looking for personal ministries that you can pour out to other people and you're doing all these spiritual disciplines in your life and you just go, I don't feel God. Is there a chance you don't feel God because he's so consistent in your life? But if you always have to have a goosebump, I don't know who told you that, but I'm not sure we can see that. Here's one, and it was just the moment I say this, you're going to, if this is you, you're going to know it and you're going to hate it because you spend a lot of time trying to run away from it. And if you're watching right now and you don't believe in God at all, but somehow me talking about the nun generation, the nun spiritual beliefs, you're willing to listen to me just a little bit longer, this God maybe really resonate with you, and it's the guilt God. The guilt God that controls you through guilt and fear. The God who wants to control all of who you are. And by the way, if it's something enjoyable in your life, the answer always comes back to the two-letter word, no. By the way, I know someone out there said that with me while you're sitting on the couch. The guilt God who wants to control you, all things fine, the answer is no. If it's sexual, then it's no, no, no. Like everything about life can't be fun. He controls and manipulates you. God might love you, but in fact, he actually doesn't like you. It's control, control through guilt, guilt, guilt. Let me ask you this. Who told you about this God? Was it a pastor? Was it a priest? Was it your parents? Here's the thing, it can happen through anything, anybody like that, because I can't tell you how easy it is as a parent when your kids aren't behaving the way they should be, and you just say, this doesn't make Jesus happy. Now, this is not a technique we use in our house, because to use the ultimate trump card of God's angry with you, I believe labels God as the guilt God, and is that really the someone told me so, God, that I want my kids to know? Maybe the church you were a part of, it was a heavy-handed hellfire and brimstone. Maybe the different faith that you came in, guilt was a way to motivate you to do things. If you have tried to run from a guilt God, and by the way, you still this day, you still try to take it off like a dirty piece of clothes because everything inside of you says, this doesn't feel right. I'm so glad it doesn't feel right because I'm not sure that God is real. And today is not the someone told me so God that I want to tell you about. And then the kind of final God that I really want to talk on, two more that I just want to share with you, is the anti-science God. Somewhere along the line, as Christians, and by the way, this isn't true for historical Christianity, it's just somehow recent, we have to choose between undeniable science versus unreliable religion. Like, how do we put these things, two things together? And so you grew up in church, you grew up in this family, you grew up in this faith, and all of a sudden you go to this other environment, a college, let's say college, make the example easy. We go to this college and they start asking all these scientific-based questions to your faith-based religion, and your faith-based religion, rather than giving you any type of scientific proof of what it is, we end up saying this, you have to choose God or science. You have to choose faith or the world. And there's somehow been a divide in between. And can I just tell you now, God or science is a false narrative. There's nothing true about that. Historically speaking, as Christians, we actually believe that God created in everything, and everything that is discovered points towards this holy, glorified, beautiful designer known as God. And so you may not know the answer. And so here's what happens. This kind of faith-based, anti-science God that people discover, you came home asking real questions that your faith had. And rather than the person saying the phrase, "I don't know," they went to this "someone told me so" God, and we just have to believe. And believe is a very powerful thing. We're not even going to talk about that subject right now. But when it comes to believing God, absolutely. But guess what? Crazy things like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and water flooding over them. There's facts out there that point to it. There's whole videos made about this, the children of Israel coming out in Sinai. You know, there's mountains that they have discovered that the top portion of it is seared as if there was a fire on top of it. Well, there should be some evidence of that. Why? Because our Bible says that Moses was up on a mountain with a lot of fire on it. It should have done some type of damage. But then when it comes to the created order, you know, God stopped creating after 6 days. He hasn't kept going. He isn't changing time and math and everything. And when we study science, when we study math, when we look at the created world around us, the perfect order that is measurable, and this is just me, you don't have to believe this right now, but just me, I can't believe that it came about by accident because it's in perfect harmony. And so it's not God or science, it's yes to both. But the "someone told me so" God couldn't rectify the scientific question, so it was just, you have to believe, which brings us to our final God here. Ready for this? The gap God. And right now, I know that I've just been giving you a lot of information, but all of this is to lead to the final point that I'm going to get to in about 3 minutes. So just stick with me on the gap God. The gap God is this: God conveniently shows up to explain everything that we currently can't explain. And here's the cheesiest example that I can come up with for you. Ready for this? You're driving in the mall. It's a busy holiday season, I guess way before online shopping. And you can't find a parking spot anywhere. And all of a sudden, parking spot not only opens up, but it's close to the front door. And you go, "Oh, God, thank you for providing this for me." Did God provide that for you? I don't know. I'm not here. That's on you. But if everything you can't explain to life, you just say God did this and God did that, I think over time will undermine our faith. And here's why. The amount of things that is understood now versus 100 years ago is increasingly smaller. And so I pray that there's a day that science understands disease so much that we eradicate all diseases. I pray that humanity becomes so in touch with who they are and the created order that we don't have the conflict that we have now, and we don't have racism the way that we have now, and we don't have different sects of society that we have to deal with now. And when we begin understanding all those things, the amount of things that we don't understand get smaller and smaller. So if your faith is only built on the fact that we believe in God because of the things that are unknown, what happens when more things are known? Your faith in God would naturally decrease. Because what's unexplainable today may be explainable tomorrow. So if your faith is based on things that are unknown, then it's a matter of time that your faith will slowly erode, because as time progresses, more and more things are going to be understood in God's creative realm. And so the unexplainable is not evidence of the existence of a God. If anything, unexplainable is proof of our ignorance, not of an eternal God. If we don't know something, we don't know it. It's not a God gap that has to fill it in between. And so I mention all of these different gods to ask you this one question. What is the God that you believe in? Is it the faith of your family that you grew up in? Were you converted as a kid and this is just something that you do? Has your faith kind of been rocked because somewhere along the line you had a pivotal moment in your life that shook you to a core? And during that shaking time, man, you prayed to your on-demand God and he did not come through for you. you were going through tough places in your life, and why isn't your bodyguard God stepping up for you? And we can go through that whole list of gods that I just rambled off to you. But ultimately, I'm inviting you to this. How about rather than a told me so God, you get introduced to an actual God. And we find out what he says about himself. And what he says about you. And what he says about you and why he created you. And what your purpose here on life is all about. And don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Bible. Don't take Pastor Brent, Pastor Aaron's word for it. Let's get in the scriptures together. Don't take mom and dad, pastor, priest perspective on it. Let's get a God's eye perspective on it. And if you've walked away from any of the gods that we went through over the last couple minutes, I want to say to you, I'm glad you've walked away from that God, because that God never existed. But there is a God in heaven who loves you dearly, that wants to have a personal relationship with you and wants to see you grow in a relationship with him. So here's the big sales pitch. Ready? If you were here live, I'd invite you to buy a book. Right now, I'll tell you now, we're going to have books on sale, but let's save that for next week. I'm also going to invite you to get connected into a NAV group. This is my big sales pitch for this week. It is one thing to read this book on your own, but if you had an accountability partner that you knew you were going to see once a week, I guarantee you get your reading done. But then in that time of sitting with your NAV group, and some of you right now, you stop listening because you're not going to NAV groups. I don't do this. This isn't a part of my rhythm. I want to challenge you for the next 6 weeks, 6 weeks, to find a NAV group and get plugged in. And after 6 weeks, you're free not to come anymore. After we do this book together, after you have this journey, this determined to be a part of this spiritual campaign, you don't have to ever go back again. But I almost guarantee that after you've been there for a while, and you start building the relationships, and you see the pastoral care that happens in community, you're not going to walk away anytime soon. So I want to challenge you to get a part of a NAV group right now. You can find all this information on our app and on our website. Next Sunday, we'll be able to help you get signed up for an individual in the houses while we're in our Collinsville campus. But right now, if you just want to know more about NAV groups, type it in the chat line. Let Pastor Brent, Pastor Aaron, myself connect with you when we're done with the service today in order to help you find that place to be able to be connected with. And if you're listening right now, I do want to take a minute to pray. If any of these gods that I kind of ran through is a God that you know and you've been hurt by, I want to pray for healing in your life. And the reason being is that was never the God he promised. And actually, the reason you were hurt by it is because it was unmet expectations, but from an expectation that God never gave. And so, to summarize, be ready to start our spiritual campaign next week. Let us help you get your hands on your book so you can do your daily reading, which starts next week. But also, find a NAV group to be able to go to and start doing life together in a small group community so that you can not only be encouraged in your reading, but as a group, you can talk about it and you can dive deeper. And you as an individual, as well as a community, can find more about the real God. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everyone. It's just a different day today, Lord. And even though I don't have people sitting right in front of me saying amen, I believe that there were those sitting in their house right now, riding in their car, that needed to hear this different perspective. And it was hard to use just scriptures because, God, this isn't who you say you are. But if you're out there right now, I want you to know that you're not alone. And if you've been hurt, it was never God's intention for that to happen. And if one of these things kind of rang true to you, may it be a beacon of hope for potential freedom in your life, so that you can grow out of this pain. And over the next 40 days, this is the place in your life that will die in order for the new thing in your life to live. I pray healing over your life right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.